desire interest in your prayers and attention this evening. I'd like to continue from the same part of the scripture that we were talking mostly about in the book of Genesis. Talked about Jacob and drama this morning. I believe, in my mind anyway, that Jacob had a lot of drama in his life. It seemed to follow him almost to the end. And one of the saddest things about drama is if we don't really ask God to help us, drama will follow us all the way through life. And it seems like some people struggle with the impact of drama, and they don't hardly know how to turn loose of it. It's kind of like getting something on your finger and not knowing how to shake it off or wipe it off. It's just follows you, and you're looking for an escape. You're looking for some relief. And I believe that there is. I believe there's deliverance, relief from it. And it's in taking some of the measures that Joseph took. Joseph was raised in a household where there was a lot of drama. Four mamas at the house. We have two mama kittens. And let me back up. Two mama cats. They were kittens last year. And each one of them has six kittens. And today, a new develop has happened. The younger batch, it's about, I don't know, a week, 10 days younger than the older batch. They're starting to intermingle. And these two mother cats are, I haven't seen any of them, no quarrels, no fighting. They let the kittens play together. It wouldn't be surprising to me if they don't start sharing kittens. And both of them kind of mothering them. But I don't think it was that way in Jacob's house. I don't think Joseph experienced that. There was bickering and there was drama constantly. But somehow, Joseph got a hold of something and his life was different. And I want us to look at some of those points tonight. I'd like to begin looking in the 39th chapter. We know that, I don't know for sure how old Joseph was when he got sold into slavery. That account ends up being told initially in the 37th chapter at the very end of the chapter, but it reiterates it a little bit in chapter 39. So we're going to start with 39 verse 1, read down a few verses. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. This sounds a whole lot like Jacob, when Jacob went and agreed to work for 7 years for Rachel, doesn't it? Sounds similar to that. There wasn't much promise of Joseph or for Joseph. Joseph wasn't working for this man's daughter's hand in marriage. He was working because he was a slave. And yet, none of us here know what it's like to be a slave or have that mentality, or to even be have ancestors as far, I mean, there may have been some slaves in my ancestry back there, because slaves crossed all kinds of ethnic boundaries and all of those things, but it's so far removed that I've never heard anything like that. I don't know. I don't know what happened to my ancestors before they came to this continent many years ago. But he was working like a slave. He was a slave. And yet, there was something different about Joseph. You know, there's another scripture to do, talks about whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. And I believe he was working for a cause that was greater than just to stay out of trouble with his master. So this master saw that whatever he did was prospering, and he gave him more and more responsibility. And Joseph found grace, it says, in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly man, person, and well favored. So it seemed like that the more responsibility and the more rope that the Egyptian master gave Joseph, the better off the Egyptian was. Wouldn't you like to have a manager of your personal assets like that? I would. I'd buy one in a heartbeat if I could. Well, I don't know. There's something ethical about owning another person that doesn't sound right. I don't believe God would be in favor of that. But this man bought a slave, and because this slave had a mentality to be pleasing to the Lord, and he somehow had got introduced to God, don't you know that when he was down in that pit and the drama had escalated to a point in his family that Joseph was thrown in a pit? Don't you think that was a low point in his life? What do you think he was doing down in that pit? Kicking rocks? Man, if I could get out of here and find a big rock, I'd drop it on Reuben's head. Or Simeon. Or Judah. If I had a bow and arrow and they come and poke their head over the side, I'd shoot them in the eye. You think that's what he was doing? I don't think it was either. I think he was down there and he was crying out to God. And he was asking the Lord to give him a desire to live, because it was a pretty hopeless situation. And he escaped death only because Reuben said, let's don't kill him, because the blood would be on our, we'd be responsible for that. Let's just throw him in this hole. And Reuben had it in his head he was going to turn him loose. But the others carried through enough that they said, you know, it'd be better we just sell him for slavery. We'll get a little spending money out of him, and he'll be gone for good. The chances of him coming back is slim to none. And that's right, he didn't come back. But I think Joseph, down in that pit, and on his journey, do you think they treated him very good on the way to Egypt? I don't think so. They just kept him alive good enough that when he got there, he'd bring a good price. They gave 20 pieces of silver for him. I don't know. What'd they sell him for? 25? 30 pieces of silver? They made a little money on him, and they sold him. To the first chance they got, they sold him. Here's a Hebrew. Hebrews, there wasn't very many of them back then. He looks like he's might grow up to be a pretty good young man if you feed him good. But in that period of time, Joseph, it was just him and the Lord, you see. You know how we make progress in our walk with the Lord? When we get alone with the Lord and we recognize the only way I can go forward is because I'm depending on the Lord, not because my mama or my daddy or my pastor or my brother or my sister or anybody else, my spouse. It's because I'm making connection for myself with the Lord. That's what Joseph got a hold of. We don't have all those details. I'm only surmising, and I ask that you allow me to surmise a little bit tonight. But by the time he got into Potiphar's control, there was something that had, there was a metamorphosis that had happened in Joseph. And he realized that his hopes of going back and being the favored son and having a coat of many colors was not very good. And he learned how to accept what life dealt him and learn how to rise above it. And you're going to see that as we look into Joseph's life. I wrote on the board tonight, to be like Joseph. It's going to mean a lot for us in life to be like Joseph. It's not just a story in the Bible. It was something that happened in his soul and in his life. And he got there to Potiphar's house, and he was doing what he done, not grumbling or griping, but he was looking for a way to be pleasing to the Lord. Ecclesiastes hadn't been written yet, where it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That come a long time afterwards. But that principle he got a hold of. He got a hold of it because the only thing that really mattered was that he was acceptable in God's sight. And when we're going to find our way to gain traction in this world and in our spiritual walk is when we come to the place that the only thing that matters is our relationship with the Lord. And that's where Joseph got. It don't matter what you think of me. It don't matter what somebody else thinks of me. It matters what God thinks of me. And that's what Joseph had got to, I believe, I'm surmising, I think I'm right. You're free to have your own opinion here. But we find that whatever Joseph did, the Lord blessed him. There was something there that the Lord could put his blessings on. Not because he loved Egyptians, and not because this Egyptian had started worshiping the Lord. It was because of Joseph. It was Joseph's connection to God that made the difference in the Egyptian's household. It's going to be your connection with God that's going to make the difference in our world, in our community, and in our families. It's not going to be because everybody else shaped up and did things right. It's because you and I individually got a hold of God for ourselves. And it don't matter what everybody else did. It's, am I doing what God would have me to do? That's where Joseph, he got down to a pit, you see. And when we get to that place, I believe we'll come out of there and the Lord will be able to put blessings on us. Says Joseph was given more and more responsibility. And it says, and it came to pass after this thing, these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now comes the drama. Here's the drama. So what did Joseph do? And it came, but he refused. He refused. Well, you know, he had a lot of power. probably everybody there, not just his wife, but everybody there thought Joseph was the best thing since sliced bread. Don't you think so? I mean, don't you think everybody's living conditions had better, got better? This fella had so much money and money, so much assets, his crops were, I don't know what he enterprise he was engaged in. It says here that he was an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. He was an important man. He probably had quite an extensive household. Maybe he was drawing a salary from Pharaoh. I don't know how those things work. But I'm sure he had livestock. And I think his livestock and his financial holdings and all that thing was just growing and growing and growing because of Joseph. Everybody was looking on in amazement. Joseph, it says he was a goodly person and well-favored. People feel like that Joseph was a very handsome man. He was attractive. He was smart. I believe he learned. He wasn't grunting and pointing. I believe he learned the Egyptian language. We find that out a little later. He spoke it fluently. He understood. He comprehended. He knew all of these things. And the only thing, you know, he could have probably somehow done away with this Egyptian master and become the master himself. Everybody else, including his wife, thought he was something special. But he refused. Why did he refuse? He didn't want nothing to do with drama. He had a connection with God. And he said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not. He don't know what's with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hands. And there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Who was he being responsible to? To God. He's being responsible to God. I wonder what would have happened if when Rebecca... Not Rebecca. When Rachel had said, "Give me children or I die." You remember that drama episode? And she said, "Here, take my handmaid, and she'll bear children on my knees, and that way I'll have some children. Otherwise, Jacob, I'm fixing to die. I just can't handle it no more." You see the drama? We see that. It's pretty easy to picture that. What if Jacob had said, "I don't dare do that. That's not something that I feel God would be pleased with. I can't go there. We're going to have to ask God to give you children. I'm not going to step aside in this at all." Joseph said, "I can't sin against God. You're another man's wife. I can't do that." And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. One dramatic episode after another. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It was a constant barrage, and Joseph's answer was the same. It's going to be something to be like Joseph. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw this, that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." Some more drama, right? You know, a lot of times the things that create drama are lies. And this one was a lie, wasn't it? Another big episode of drama And she kept it until his master came home. And then she told him the story. And he reacted like any husband and master would naturally react. And I don't know if he gave Joseph a chance to answer. I don't know if he said, Joseph, you remember another man in the scripture that was falsely accused and thrown in a lion's den? You remember that story? And how the king came, he was worried all night when he came. He said, "Oh, Daniel, the God whom thou servest, was he able to keep you alive?" You remember how that story ended? We don't have any record of this Egyptian coming and saying, "Joseph, you've been such an honorable man. I've trusted you with everything. And now this accusation has come along. Joseph, tell me what really happened. Is this what happened? Did you do this?" We don't have any record of what happened there, do we? All we find that was he was wroth, and he took him and cast him into prison. A pretty typical reaction of what a husband and a master would do in a situation like that. We don't find any place for Joseph to tell his side of the story. Joseph may have thought, what did he do when he got to prison? Was he down there pacing back and forth in his dungeon cell and saying, do you think he was shaking his fist up in the air and saying, "Well, what good did it do me to be so conscientious and so careful and so diligent about being pleasing to the Lord and all this? What did it get me? It got me in jail. It got me in prison." You think that's what Joseph did? You think he was tempted to do that? I think he was. Because he's human just like me. You know, if I'm doing everything that I know to do, and you've probably been there too, you've done everything you know to do, and everything goes wrong, or some things go wrong, and it looks like maybe you're falsely accused. I've had some pretty ugly things said to me in life, and it's made me want to go out in the woods and say, "What's the use? Why did I try so hard? Why didn't I just be hard to get along with sometimes like other people, and maybe they would respect me a little more?" All those things have been, I've had those struggles. And Joseph did too. And those thoughts came to his mind. Do you know what Joseph did? We have to read between the lines to find this. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." You know, the keeper of the prison knew why he was brought there. You know what? He probably thought, this fellow is going to cause a lot of trouble when he gets here, when he found out why he was there. But it says the Lord was with Joseph. How was the Lord going to be with Joseph when he was in that place? It's because Joseph kept his heart right. Was he tempted to curse God like Job's wife said that Job ought to do? I think he was. He was just as human as I am. I would have been tempted. But he didn't. We know that because it says the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph found himself down at the bottom of the pit again, so to speak. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did, there he was the doer of it. He immediately began, Joseph proved himself. How long did that take? I don't know, but it took a while. And he began to entrust Joseph with more and more responsibility. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him in that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. I think it was the smoothest run in prison. If you can have happy people in prison, I think that was the closest place it was, because Joseph was in charge and the Lord was with him. You know how he could do that? It was because the Lord was with him. It was because Joseph had submitted himself to God. And he was determined not. We don't have any record of Joseph telling all the stories of what had happened to him. He didn't tell the other prisoners or the prison keeper, I don't believe, how his brothers almost killed him and instead sold him into slavery. He didn't tell the prisoners how he'd been mistreated. He didn't tell them how he'd been falsely accused and how he had not so much as touched Potiphar's wife, and yet she got him put in jail. And it came to pass after that, there's a couple other men got thrown in there, and they come from Pharaoh's presence, and they had a couple dreams, and they didn't know what to do about it. They were troubled. 8th verse of the 40th chapter, and they said unto Joseph, we have dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. So they told him the dreams. We know these stories. Joseph took them to the Lord because he had a connection, you see. And the Lord was with Joseph. This is the thing I want us to get a hold of. The Lord was with Joseph. He never left him when he was in prison and when he was falsely accused. And when Joseph was tempted, he conquered that temptation, just like we can conquer the temptations to fly off the handle and take a jab back and add to the drama that's going on in our life. We can conquer that by the help and the grace of God. I believe we can. We can be like Joseph. If Joseph can be like this without Jesus dying on the cross, surely we can today. Jesus died for us. We have the Holy Spirit to avail ourselves of. Lord, we don't have an excuse to have a bad attitude and add to the drama that comes our way. Lord, help us to rise above the things that happen to us in life. So he interpreted the dreams correctly, by the way. Both of them were fulfilled, just like Joseph had interpreted. 41st chapter, when they left prison, they got called up out of prison. I don't know how long they were there. 41st chapter, first verse. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. 2 years. It says 2 full years. I don't know why they put the word full in there. I don't know what it was interpreted from, but I want to tell you that to Joseph, that was probably a long 2 years. Because he had asked the baker and the butler, would you mention my name to Pharaoh? Somehow I'd like an opportunity to get out of this place. It's still prison, you see. I'd like to be a free man again, to some extent. Even if I was a slave in somebody's house, it'd be better than being in a prison. 2 years later, they dreamed a dream. And the man that was supposed to remember said, "Oh, I remember. There's a fellow down there in the prison that has a connection with God, and I think he can do us some good here." The 14th verse says, "Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came into Pharaoh." So, got himself all cleaned up, changed his clothes, came in there, and he was able to interpret this dream. Began reading in 37th verse. I'm in the 41st chapter now. "And the thing was good." Bear with us here tonight. "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this? Is a man in whom the Spirit of God is?'" It's important, folks, to be like Joseph. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, 'Forasmuch as God has shewed thee all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to my word, to thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou.' And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, 'See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in the vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, 'Bow the knee,' and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt." Verse 46, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And he began to put into place the things that God had revealed to him about the Pharaoh's dream. And he was able to store up enough grain to last not only Egypt, but the world round about them for 7 years. And the Pharaoh gave him a wife, or allowed him to marry someone there. And I want us to notice in verse 51, Joseph, when he got a little power, he could have went head hunting. You know what I'm talking about? He could have went looking for vengeance. The people that started all of this is back there in Canaan. And he could make them pay by now, because all he would have had to said is, "Pharaoh, there's some people that I'd like to bump off because they done me a lot of hurt." But he didn't do that. It says in he had two sons born to him. And Joseph called, this is verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Everybody's name means something, and it meant a whole lot of something in the Bible times. "For God, saith he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house." That's what Manasseh means. God had made me forget all my toil, all I've been through, all of the things that has knocked my feet right out from under me. You want to know how to rise above the drama? God's going to have to help us forget our toils and forget our problems. And all my father's house. Oh, I know what it means to love somebody. I know what it means to be hurt. Joseph was hurt. And he said, "This is how I'm going to cope with it. God, saith he, hath helped, made me forget all my toil, all the things I worked for." And the name of the second he called Ephraim. "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." God has caused me to be able to find fulfillment and to be fruitful in a place that I never intended to come, never dreamed of being in this place, wouldn't have never aspired to be here in the first place. He was happy because he didn't know any better to live in the house of drama. But now he's in a foreign land. I'd like to skip to the next chapter, verse 6, chapter 42. And Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him. Okay, now's the time that Joseph can bring some consequences. There's some retribution that's owed here. Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and he said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And thy servants are 12 brethren. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. His accusation was, you're spies. It's hard for us to fathom today the emotions that Joseph was struggling with. He remembered the pit. He remembered the prison. He remembered the anguish of the years. He's been in charge here in Egypt for past 7 years, because there was 7 good years. And this was at least 2 years into the famine. As we read on, we'd find that. What do you do in a situation like that? He said, hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. He's kind of like swearing to him. Ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. I must speak that Joseph was a man. I told you before, he was a man just like me. I'm going to tell you, when you're faced with something this dramatic, circumstances I'm talking about, we don't know how we're going to handle some things. And Joseph didn't know what to do either right then. And he said, you're spies. I think he said that because he didn't know what else to say. I think his emotions were at such a level, he didn't know what to do. He put them in prison for 3 days, put them in hold. What do you think he did those 3 days? Got them where I want them. I'm going to make them crawl on their knees all the way around the house. And tell him, you know, all those things that might have come to his mind, He was tempted with them just like you would be tempted, because he was human. But you notice how he said, he responded in the 18th verse, "I fear God." In the midst of his emotions, he said, somehow, he said, "Lord, what am I supposed to do now? How am I supposed to handle this now?" You ever been in those places? I have. So this is what he said. "If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. For bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." So he changed what he's going to do. He kept one and sent the rest of them back instead of sending one and keeping the rest of them. You see that? So he sent 9 of them back, kept one there. And they were talking. And notice, we'll find out they were saying this in Joseph's presence. "And they said one to another." You ever been someplace that you knew the odds of somebody of understanding you were slim to none? These people, these men were in Egypt, and they didn't understand the Egyptian tongue, and they assumed that nobody there understood them. Okay? You know how it is. We go into a place of business, and we hear somebody speaking Spanish, and I, for one, don't know Spanish unless they say si or gracias, or if they say burrito, I might know what that is, but I don't know Spanish. And they can be talking on the phone and talking to one another, and I don't know if they're talking about me or if they're talking about some lumber they're fixing to buy. I just don't know. So they said one to another, just listen to this and keep that in mind. They said one to another, "We are very guilty, verily guilty, concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben, remember that's the oldest one, answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they saw not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. And he returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So Joseph was understanding them, and they were talking amongst themselves, and they said, "You know why we're in so much trouble? You remember how we hated Joseph? Now we're paying. Now we're paying." And Joseph could have said, "You sure are, and you sure will," but he didn't. You remember who he had a relationship with? He had a relationship with God. So it wasn't long, and it needed some more corn. And he came back, and he brought Benjamin, because that was a stipulation. And he brought Benjamin back, and you remember the story. They were supposed to eat with Joseph. And when they did, you remember how much food they put on Benjamin's plate? They put 5 times as much food on Benjamin's plate. He seated them at the table in birth order, and they were looking at one another and shaking their heads and saying, "How does this Egyptian work?" You notice anything strange about how we're seated at the table? I think he was pointing at him and saying, you sit here and you sit there and you sit over here. He sorted them all out. And when they sat down, they was looking at one another saying, you realize what just happened? That's Reuben down there at the end of the table. And this is Benjamin down here. And everyone, we're in age, one after another. And after, you know, he was testing them. And it's okay to prove some things in life. Verify there's been some changes. And then the final test is he put his gold cup in Benjamin's sack and then sent people to chase them down and accuse them of stealing. And they said, we are not thieves. Remember, we brought our money back the last time. We found it in our sack. And they come back, and he said, they said, if you find that cup, that we'll be your servants for life, and you can kill the one you find. Oh, when they found it in Benjamin's sack, there was a meltdown. Let's read some of that. It's in the 44th chapter. And they found it. Well, I don't know. We'll start reading here. Eighteenth verse, and Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let my servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. So he began to tell him, you know, we had to talk Dad into letting Benjamin come, and Dad is going to die. He just cannot bear the thought of losing Benjamin too. Some more drama. And Judah told him, he said in verse 32, for thy servant, this is Judah speaking, for thy servant became surety for the lad and to my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I will bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. They began to regret and repent for what they had done so many years ago. Oh, I want reconciliation for all those dramatic things. But the only way it's ever going to happen is for me and you to be more, more like Joseph and have a connection with God and refuse to jab back and refuse to contribute to the drama, but hold ourselves to a higher standard. And when temptation comes along, we'll be like the situation with Potiphar's wife. I can't sin against the Lord. I can't go there. Oh, I can't do something that's wrong, that's morally wrong. It says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. All of those pent-up emotions come out. The weight and the responsibility of Joseph maintaining his integrity and being unwilling to play into the drama, unwilling to add to it, but to hold true in his integrity with the Lord. All of those emotions come bubbling out of him. Oh, have you ever sobbed? Like you didn't know how to stop? I believe that's what was happening. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. He said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And he went around, we won't read it all for the sake of time, but he went around and kissed them all, cried on their shoulders, hugged them. It was quite a scene, wasn't it? There was some healing that happened that day. You know why it happened? Because Joseph had got a hold of God. It wasn't because that Joseph reciprocated in the drama. It was his connection with God that made the difference. We're never going to fix drama by adding drama. We're never going to fix something by adding to a problem. We have to get a hold of God for ourselves. We have to be willing to live true to what God wants out of us. In the face of all obstacles, in a foreign land. And when we can do that, I believe God can bring healing. Obviously, these brethren had to get in a place where they needed some help. And they needed some reconciliation. They were examining themselves. They did it right in front of Joseph and didn't realize that Joseph could understand them. They began to point out, you know, I wish we hadn't have done what we done to Joseph. They'd watched their father grieve for Joseph for 20-some years, maybe 30 years, maybe 35 years. They'd watched their father with this far-off, distant look in his eyes, wondering, I wonder how Joseph's life ended. I wonder what happened to him. And it had haunted those brothers. But here it all come melting down. You remember how he named his children? He was committed and he was consecrated to live for God and be true. Even in a foreign land, even in an unfamiliar territory. I want to tell y'all tonight that I want to be more like Joseph. I can't do it in myself, and Joseph couldn't either. Joseph was faced with just as many human emotions as you are. And just as many human emotions as I am. He was wronged over and over again. And without God's help, it would have only spun out of control. But with God's help, today we have a type of Christ. And I'd like to end with a scripture in 1 Peter, the second chapter. And this is an observation that Peter had about Christ. Second chapter, 1 Peter, 21st verse. He says, for even hereto were ye called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Remember this morning when Peter was the one that hacked off the high servant's ear? It was a dramatic response to some drama. You threaten my leader, I'll whip out my sword and take a jab at you. And Jesus was left with healing the ear. And here Peter says, this is after the Holy Spirit got done working on him. This is after Peter had wept bitterly because he had denied the Lord. He says, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. You know, when drama hits us in the face, we don't say something that cuts them down too. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself. When they were fixing to arrest him, instead of saying, you remember there was a time that, right there when they come to arrest him and they ask him if he was Christ, what happened to him? You remember? They fell down. He could have walked right over them and departed, but he didn't. It says when he was threatened, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who did he commit himself to? His heavenly Father, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Oh, says what ye were, as sheep going astray. That's who we all are. We'd be like sheep going astray. But we are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Jesus wants us to rise above all the drama that life presents us. He wants us to be more like Joseph and be able to allow our connection with our Heavenly Father to be our guiding light and our guiding focus in life. May the Lord help us. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.